So, are you guys ready? Well, that was underwhelming. Are you guys ready? Awesome, because we have a pastor, and our awesome lead pastor, who's going to speak life, who's going to speak a word that's going to not just touch your heart, but it's going to set you up for success for this upcoming year. Let your ears hear, and more importantly, let your spirit be open, because God wants more for you this year. And if you step out beyond that branch, if you step out and are willing to embrace the calling of God on your life, I promise you, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is going to touch your life. Be prepared. Be ready. Receive this word. Welcome. Pastor Jake.
Thanks, you guys. You can have your seats. You can have your seats. You don't need to do that for me. Hey, how about this? Let's give a shout for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just love you today. You're awesome. Well, hey, we're going to turn the kids' class teachers loose real quick, and we're going to try to move this along because I know that we're a little behind, quote-unquote, schedule today. Thank God for fire alarms. They keep us safe, but they also get in the way when there's no fire. All right. Well, Lord God, we pray that you would just bless these kids as they go off to meet their teachers, that the word of God would be sown in good soil in their heart. And we pray, God, that it would bring forth a mighty harvest in their lives. God, that you would do amazing things, set on fire their life for the course of the destiny that you've got for them. We pray increase over them and blessing over them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Would you just give the kids' class teachers a big round of applause, a big thank you. We appreciate you guys. Oh, we're waiting for more children. That's all right. The kids will come. If you build it, they will come. Well, I'm Pastor Jake, and I've got a phenomenal message for you today. It's not phenomenal because I'm preaching it, although I hope I do a pretty good job, but it is phenomenal because it's the Word of God. It's the truth of the Word of God, and you know, the Bible says this. The Bible says that you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, and freedom is a wonderful thing. How many of you are glad that you live in a free country? A place where you can worship God, a place where you can go to Starbucks if you want to, a place where you don't have to be a gymnast if you don't want to, you know, just because you have the right body type. I mean, I'm so glad that you get to choose what it is that you want to do. I'm glad that you have the opportunity to choose your spouse. I mean, praise God for that, right? Yeah. Hopefully you choose wisely, my friend. Choose wisely. Well, I've got a great message for you. And if you'd like a title for your message, here's the title for the message. It's Where Miracles Begin. Where Miracles Begin. Now, I want to welcome you to the last Sunday service of the decade. Of the decade. Yeah. Can you imagine that? It is the last Sunday service of the decade. And I think a whole bunch of things are about to change. I know that a lot of people are talking about 2020 being the year of vision and all of this stuff, and it's a great play on numbers, but hopefully that doesn't mean that you had poor vision before. Hopefully you had good vision all the way along, you know? But this is a year where I believe that a lot of things are going to break loose for a lot of people, for this church. We're believing God for some amazing things to take place in your lives and in the lives of the people that are yet to be reached. And I believe that miracles are a big part of that. How many of you believe in miracles? That's awesome. If you don't believe in miracles, you probably won't have any miracles. But if you believe in miracles, you're going to start seeing miracles take place in your life. I want to talk to you today about where miracles begin. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, when the calendar year changes, you have a hard time not writing the previous year? Like, when we get to 2020, you're still going to be writing 2019? Anybody out there? No, Dawn's like, no, I've already started writing 2020, even though I'm still in 2019. But, you know, sometimes making that transition is not the easiest thing in the world. I want to point you to a few scriptures today to talk to you about where miracles begin. Here's where miracles start. Here's what miracles start with. If you're taking notes with us today, all of this stuff will be on your note sheets. If you're in our app, you can fill it out right in your app, and then you can go ahead and export it later. And then if not, you can just take good old-fashioned notes. But I hope that you take notes today, because this is how you get miracles to take place. The first scripture I want to point you to is a scripture in Genesis chapter 12. And all of my scriptures should be up there on the screen behind me. Yep, here we go. Here's what it says. It's talking about Abraham. By the way, if you don't know, Abraham is kind of known as the father of the faith. Abraham was being talked to by God. It says this, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," who was his name before it was changed to Abraham, "Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house." In other words, leave everything that you know. Everything that you know. Get out of there. Run. Don't stop. Keep going. "Go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Man, isn't that kind of like a big thing? Can you imagine all the families of the earth would be blessed through one dude? That's a pretty major promise in my book. It says this in verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Excuse me real quick while I switch microphones. So here's the thing, is that the Bible says that Abram did what God told him to do. He left everything that he knew, going someplace where he didn't know where he was going. But Abram obeyed God. Here's another scripture that I want you to look at. It's another story. It's found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. And it's about this prophet. His name was Elijah. Now, Elijah prophesied at the word of the Lord, saying that there would not be any rain for like 3 years. He said, "It will not rain, in fact, until I say so." That's pretty cool. And the only thing is that when he prophesied that, it affected him too. And when it affected him, something happened where he actually had to go and find a new place to be. This is what God told him. "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Get away from here,'" wherever here was, "'and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan River. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." In other words, he had room service every day. He had water to drink when nobody else had water, and then he had room service from the ravens bringing him food. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith that flows into the Jordan. Next slide, please. "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening." They brought him like hamburgers and stuff, right? Bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. "And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." By the way, that was because he said there was going to be no rain in the land. His own prophecy affected him. So this is what God said to do, though. He didn't say, just stay there, suffer, and die. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise and go to this place called Zarephath, which belongs to this other place called Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" I would have liked it more if God had said, "I have provided Donald Trump to provide for you there. He's going to put you up in a 5-diamond hotel. You can play golf all you want to, Elijah. It's going to be awesome." But he didn't say that. He said, "I provided a widow to provide and to sustain you when you go there." I think I would have rather had the ravens continue to bring me room service every day. Did you just give me a downgrade, God? Like, what's up with this? You made me prophesy this, and then now I'm suffering as a result of it. Now you're sending me to a widow. Just hold on tight. It gets a little bit better. Check this out in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. "Lest you think only things in the Old Testament happen this way." This is talking about Jesus. Jesus went to this place called Bethsaida, and they brought to him a man who was blind. And he begged Jesus to touch him. He's like, "Jesus, please just touch me."
So Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, not only now is he blind, but now he's tired. Jesus led him out of the town, out of everything that he was familiar with. Now, I don't know if you've been around blind people much, but we had the opportunity to be around some people that were blind recently, and as we were walking around Disneyland, and there over there, there was a mother and daughter, just like a little girl who was blind already, and they had their walking canes, and they were moving slower than all the rest of the traffic because they couldn't see. But the thing is that, see, when you're familiar, I bet you around their own house, they move around pretty quickly. But when you're in an unfamiliar territory and when you're in a place where you don't really know what's going on, it slows you down a little bit. Now this guy is familiar with his town, with his surroundings, and Jesus, the first thing that he does is he takes him out from everything that's familiar to him. Now he's blind, now he's tired, and here's Jesus. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, now look, those of you that went and got prayer today, did anybody spit on you? I mean, on purpose, like. Nobody spit on you yet today, but maybe we'll get there. I don't know. Look, it's only crazy if it doesn't work, right? Now, Jesus spit on the dude. You got to hold on tight because, first of all, now he's blind. He doesn't know where anything is. He's outside of everything he's familiar with. He's tired because now he had to walk out of the town. By the way, towns back then were kind of big. It's like when you had to walk out of Kaneohe. Jesus led him out of the town. So now he's blind. Now he's tired. Now Jesus spits on him. Like, thanks, dude. And then it says this, then he put his hands on him and he asked him if he saw anything. He's like, yeah, spit. He says, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. How many of you know that's already a miracle? If somebody's blind and they get spat on and then they can see men as trees walking, like, that's already a miracle. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stop right there? He's like, oh, that's good enough. No, he continues on. It says this, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. I don't have time to spend fleshing that out. But imagine this, the guy's blind. He goes outside of the town. Jesus heals the guy and he tells him, don't go back to anything that's familiar. But think about it, why not? Because everything that he was familiar with told him he was blind, didn't it? But Jesus said, no, you're not blind anymore. You're healed. Don't go back to that place that tells you that you're blind. Look, if you've been set free from some stuff, don't go back to the same people that you were in bondage with. That's a crazy thing to do. Why go back to the place where no one believes in you? Why go back to the place where people don't like you? You don't need that kind of negativity in your life. Why don't you stay free? That's exactly what Jesus was telling this guy. I made you free, now stay free. Don't go back to the things that had you in bondage. Look, this is the moral of the story in these three different stories. Change. Miracles begin with change. Now, I'm going to ask you for a show of hands. There's no wrong answer to this question. How many of you hate change? All right. How many of you love change? All right. All right. I'm going to talk to you in a little bit too. But a lot of people don't like change. Except David, he likes to save it in a big jar and collect it, and not that kind of change. Most people don't really like change. They are change adverse. There's some people that have gotten to a place where they're kind of like all right with change. I'm kind of there right now. I'm kind of all right with change. And then there's some people that if change is not happening, man, they are just frustrated, but it doesn't necessarily mean that something needed to change. They're just addicted to change. You know what I mean? Like they're addicted to change. They're not okay with the thing called consistency. We'll talk about that in a minute. There was this guy that was the rich young ruler. And in just a moment, sorry, guys, I kind of skipped over a slide. If you can go back to the previous slide, it's Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 talks about this guy who the Bible calls the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler. And maybe some of you are rich in this world, and that is awesome. This guy is a great example of some things. Jesus said to him, was talking to this guy, and this rich young ruler said this, all of these things that you're telling me that I need to do, keep the Ten Commandments. He said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So then when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you're still lacking one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Now let me pause real quick. You've got to understand something about the nature of God, something about the nature of Jesus Christ. When Jesus tells us to give up something, to get rid of it, it's not because he's trying to make us less. It's because he's trying to get something better into your hands. Here's the thing, you cannot grab onto something new when you've already got something in your hands. Jesus wants us to let go of certain things, but it was a lot of things, and it was a lot of good things, Jesus. Yeah, but how many of you know that Jesus has more than you could ever have? The Bible says that he paves his road with gold. Now look, until you start paving your driveway with gold, let's just put it that Jesus has more than you could ever ask for. See, if he's trying to get something out of your hand, it's not because he's trying to deprive you. It's because he's trying to bless you with something better. Moral of the story is, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. He says, sell it. You'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But when the young man, the rich young ruler, heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw this, he became sorrowful. Then he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is not a message about being poor. I don't think that Jesus wants us to be poor. Jesus wants us to have prosperity. God wants us to have more than enough. Why? Because then we can be a blessing to other people. But here's the thing. Remember, change is where it all begins. Miracles begin with change. The rich young ruler, he couldn't change. He couldn't change. He couldn't get out from where he was at. And you know what? He was sad, and Jesus was sad because he couldn't change. Listen, if we can't change, we can't have the miracle. That's how it works out. If you can't change, you can't have the miracle. Listen, somebody says it like this. They said it this way. Whatever I'm not changing, I'm choosing. Whatever I'm not changing, I'm choosing. Think about that for just a moment. If you're not changing it, you're saying okay to it. Whatever you're tolerating, you're authorizing. Whatever you're not changing, you're choosing. So how about this? I want change in my life so I can choose something different. Do you know that even the miracle of being born again cannot happen without change? So many people want to have Jesus in their life. Listen real quick. They want Jesus to be there like fire insurance or like an airbag or like a parachute or whatever. You find your own analogy, but people want to keep on doing what they've always done, and then they want Jesus there to bail them out. Do you know that that's not the gospel at all? I'm sorry if you've ever heard that as the gospel being preached. It is not from the Bible. It is not the truth. The Bible says this. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent means if I'm going this direction, I make a 180-degree turn, and I walk away from the thing and the direction that I was heading in, and I return to the highest point. I return to God. The Bible talks about having our ways changed. The Bible talks about fruit of repentance. When we repent, our lifestyle completely and totally changes. Can I tell you that change must accompany the born-again experience? And I know that so many times, if you're anything like me, I mean, I've been doing this a while. I've been serving God for a while now, you know? And I run across people that they wear their Christian t-shirt and they wear their old WWJD, what would Jesus do, bracelet, and they listen to the fish and whatever, you know, I mean, they've got all the right things, and yet their life doesn't look anything like Jesus's life. Now, I'm not condemning anybody, because there are areas of my life where it doesn't line up with Jesus either, but guess what? I'm changing that. I'm changing that. The Bible says be converted. That's a process that takes place. We're not going to immediately be perfect, but we ought not to always be the same either. There's change that accompanies the born-again process. It starts on the inside, and it works its way outwards. Amen? Even the miracle of being born again cannot happen without change. My friend, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I promise you he does things differently than you do. And if he always agrees with you, that's probably not Jesus. That's probably your own self telling you it's okay. You know what I mean? Jesus does it his way, and we've got to listen to him. I want to talk to you very briefly, because that's all that I have is briefly today, about three hindrances to change. Three hindrances to change. Why do I want to talk about the hindrances to change? Because we need to change to have a miracle. So if we can avoid and overcome, bypass, squash, destroy the hindrances to change, we can have change and we can have miracles. I think that you want to have miracles in your life. Amen? Here's the first one. The first hindrance to change are our priorities. Our priorities. You know, when our priorities are out of order, it messes everything up. Everything. It jacks everything up. I mean, if you think about it in very simple terms, most of us are familiar with like financial things. So if we've got our financial priorities out of order, by the way, anything that I'm about to say is no reflection on any particular person, any resemblance to anyone sitting here today is purely coincidence. I don't know your stuff. But if we've got our financial priorities out of order and we decide that what we need is we need to have a new wardrobe. And so we go out and we buy a new wardrobe, and then we cannot pay our mortgage or our rent or whatever, then we get to have a new wardrobe as we live outside. If we don't have our priorities in order, then we have cable, but we have no food. Some friends of mine decided in college that their priority was to drink alcohol. Therefore, they had no heat. This is on the mainland, by the way, where it's cold. So every time I'd go over to their house, you know what I had to do? Put a parka on. You could literally see your breath inside their house. That's not okay. But they chose that their priority was that they needed alcohol instead of heat. We got to get our priorities right. If we don't have our priorities right, everything, listen to me, everything is going to be jacked up after that. Here's what most people's priority is. This is what most people want. Most people want comfort and security more than they want God's will. And when we want comfort and security more than we want God's will, guess what? We'll do the things that we think are going to provide comfort and security. Here's the problem. Sometimes it comes into conflict with God's will, that comfort and security thing. Listen, God's will is always going to take us, always. It is always going to take us into uncomfortable and unsafe places because we have never seen or thought of the things that God has prepared for us. It's always going to be new. We've never seen it before. We've never even thought of it before. So God's plan for us is always going to be uncomfortable because it's always new. The first time that you do anything, it's always kind of uncomfortable. The first time I used my Instant Pot, I thought maybe it might turn into a pipe bomb. You know, a pressurized container. Oh, that sounds like a great idea in my home. But once you get used to it, it's kind of all right. But we've got to be okay with getting outside of the comfortable and outside of the familiar. Guess what? You can only have God's will if you decide to live a life of faith. And one of my friends kind of dissected faith a little bit. This is what he said the life of faith is like. It's like climbing up a tree, climbing out to the end of the branch, and then sawing yourself off from the tree while sitting on the branch. Why? Because if God doesn't hold you up, you're gonna fall and you're gonna die. Faith is total reliance on God. That is uncomfortable when we like to be in control. When we like safety and security and comfort, that's really uncomfortable, having to rely completely and totally on someone else, especially if you can't see them. Parents, can I give you a quick thing? One of the things that you're charged with in your life as parents is to help your children to obey you. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says, if you cannot obey one that you can see, how are you going to obey one that you cannot see? By your children learning to obey you the first time, that you speak softly, not threaten, just speak softly to them, you're training them to obey the voice of God. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that, but it's so important when God speaks that you listen. And sometimes I know that I've not done a great job as a parent because I've just repeated things over and over and over and over again without an expectation of them immediately complying. But you know what? I don't want God to have to speak to them over and over and over and over and over again. I've seen too many examples in the Bible where God was trying to get a hold of somebody's heart and they just wouldn't listen. I hope that what you choose to do and how you do that, I think the Bible will give you some great ways to do that. But if you can train your kids to listen to you the first time that you talk, oh my goodness, you're setting them for success to listen to a God who they cannot see. That's not in the notes. That was a freebie for you today. You know, it can be scary to serve God in the way that we should, but you know what? This guy says it great. He says it this way. Let today be the day that you give up who you've been for who you can become. Let today be that day. Let it be the day that you give up everything that you've been for who you can become, because you can't be who you were and who you're going to be at the same time. That's called being double-minded. You've got to be one or the other. You can't stay the same and be different at the same time. Can you say amen to that? You know what the thing is that we cannot allow ourselves to bow the knee to fear. Because we can get so afraid that we can't move. We can get so afraid of the uncomfortable and of the change and the things that we're unsure of and the lack of feeling of security that we don't move. But you know what? You gotta move. You gotta move. You cannot afford to bow the knee to fear. The Bible says that fear is a tactic that the enemy uses to try to stop us. Now, I'm paraphrasing there, but listen, fear is simply this. Fear is faith in reverse. What does that mean, Pastor Jake? I'm so glad that you asked. Fear is faith in reverse. It's simply believing that something's gonna go wrong. If you didn't believe that anything was gonna go wrong and everything was gonna fall apart, you would have no reason to fear. You would just have faith. When you have no reason to doubt, that's faith. But when you have every reason to doubt, that's called fear. It's just faith in reverse. Don't allow yourself to live in faith, in reverse. You know, we find a good example of this. We're not going to turn there, but you can write down the reference. It's found in Numbers chapter 13. And it's the story about the Israelites that were supposed to cross into the promised land, the land that God has for them. You can take that however you want to. I believe that God has a promised land for every one of you. I believe that God has a specific design and destiny for your life to be able to accomplish. But they were supposed to cross over, but they didn't, because there were giants in that place. There were things that were trying to stop them, trying to hinder them, and that they thought were bigger and stronger than them. But the problem is that God said that they were able to conquer the land. Here's what I call the grasshopper mindset. The Israelites said this about themselves. They said, we were in our own sight like grasshoppers, and so we were to the giants. In other words, if they had thought that they were giants, the giants would have been afraid. But because they thought of themselves as a grasshopper, they could not enter in to the promises of God. What you think and how you think is critically important. check this out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says this: "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ." In other words, watch what you're thinking. Whatever your mind tells you is true. I think it was somebody like maybe Henry Ford that says, whether you think that you can or whether you think that you can't, you're right. Now that's straight out of scripture. Whatever you think you can do, you can do. It's not, I'm not talking to you about the power of thought. I'm talking to you about the power of agreeing with what God says about your life. It is possible for you to have everything that God has for you. But we've got to learn how to take certain thoughts into captivity. You ever have thoughts that try to take you by force? Tries to take you over? Whether they're thoughts of depression and thoughts that keep you down, thoughts of unworthiness, thoughts of not being able to be everything that you're called to be. Maybe everybody in your life told you that you're not capable of doing this and that, but inside you just know, I'm capable, I can do this, but everything that you've known keeps you down. The Bible says, take those thoughts into captivity. What that means is arrest them. Don't let them play in your mind. You can choose what you think about. The Bible says, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. The good news is you get to choose what you think about. Here's the second hindrance to us getting into change. The second hindrance to change is vision. Vision. Sometimes we just don't have a vision for what we're trying to change into. We don't know what the end is going to be, so we don't know how to get there. But you don't have to know how to get there. You just have to take the next step. Check this out. Proverbs chapter 29 and 18 says this: "Where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, people die," is what that means. They die, or they dwell carelessly. They walk carelessly in their life. "But he who keeps the law of God," which includes that of man, "blessed, happy, fortunate, enviable is he." You know, we need to have a vision of where we're going. Can I tell you that the one that can tell you where you're going is the one who made you? His name is Jesus Christ. And he can tell you what you're meant to be. He knows what he created you for. And when you have a vision, you're not going to be lost in the change. You know where you're supposed to be going. For Abraham, it was simply this: get out. So he got out. I don't care. God didn't say what direction to go or whatever. He said, get out. Just run, screaming from the building. Just get out. The blind man didn't know where he was going. Neither. Jesus, thank God, led him out of the town. It's important that we get out from where we're at if we're going to step into where we're going. Romans chapter 8:29 tells us the vision that we ought to be looking for. It says this: "For he whom he foreknew," by the way, he foreknew you because he knew you before he knit you together in your mother's womb, "he also predestined to be," listen, "conformed to the image of his son." In other words, you are meant to look just like Jesus. Jesus, in other words, is both the vision and the destination. He's both the vision and the destination. The Bible says it this way: he is the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, he's the starting point and he's the ending point. And by the way, he's everything in between. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. Jesus is the start and the finish of what you ought to look like in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this: "We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed," listen to this now, "into the same image." Do you know that you're not going to look different than Jesus? Your lifestyle, your health, your prosperity, your interaction, your character, all of that stuff, your faith, your ability should look just like Jesus. And you know, all those areas where you look at me and you're like, "You don't look like Jesus, Pastor Jake." You're right. But guess what? I'm changing. I'm changing to be conformed to him. You know what conforming is? It's like if you can think of taking a piece of aluminum foil. For those of you that always say tin foil, they stopped making that a long time ago. It's aluminum foil now. And so you take some aluminum foil and you just like smash it onto your hand and you smash it on there real good. That's what conforming looks like. It's being conformed. It is shaping to the immovable object. And Jesus is the immovable object. Can I just say this, that Jesus is not going to change to fit what you want. We're supposed to change to fit what he wants. It's a great system because he was perfect. And when we conform to his image, we can be perfect like he is perfect. By the way, that's not heresy, that's scripture. God said, be perfect even as I'm perfect. So John chapter 3 and verse 30 in the Amplified version of the Bible, this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. It says this, John the Baptist said this. He was the guy who was the greatest among all people ever born of women. He was the best. That's what the Bible says. And John the Baptist says this. He says, he, talking about Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He must grow more prominent, I must grow less so. Can I just tell you that this is talking about you? No matter how awesome you are, and you are pretty stinking awesome, but no matter how awesome you must decrease and he must increase. The amount of you got to get less and the amount of him got to get more. The attitude and the character that you used to have and take on, that's got to diminish and he's got to increase. Can you say that that's the Christian life? All of us have got to decrease so that he can increase. If we're so full of ourselves, we're not going to have room to be full of him. We've got to decrease so that he can increase. Amen? If you've got a bowl full of salad, there's no room for bacon. Get rid of the salad. No. Taco salad inventor, we salute you. Real men of genius. All right, anyway. Let me give you the third hindrance. If you've got to go, I understand it's 12 o'clock. And if you've got to go, you've got to go. I'm going to finish this last point because it's so important to get you into your destiny and into your miracle. Man, it is so important to get to this third point. The third point is this word consistency. Consistency. Mark chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It gives a parable, which is a story that has a meaning. And Jesus was telling this parable, and he talked about these four different types of ground. And this particular type of ground that he says right here was stony ground. It said that the seed of the word of God fell onto some stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Say, no root. When there's no root, it withered away. We're going to jump down just a few verses to Mark chapter 4, verse 15. And it continues on, and Jesus is giving the explanation of this particular parable. He says this, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which was sown in their hearts, like I'm sowing into your heart right now. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. This is the one we were just talking about, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So maybe you're like, yeah, Pastor Jake, yeah, right on, good preaching. I know none of you are saying that, but you should. But anyway, you're like cheering it on. Yeah, I received that word. That's a great word. Yes, change, Pastor Jake. I need to change. And then verse 17, and they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation, that means problems, or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. See, Jesus is saying, it's not okay to just have a shallow root. It's not all right to just grow up quickly and be, yeah, this is so awesome, Pastor Jake. And then the moment that you have problems, you're like, nah, there's too many problems. I'm not really into that Christian thing. Pastor Jake told me, which I never did, that everything was supposed to get better when I start serving Jesus. It is, but it's more like the stock market. You got to stay in it for the thing to keep on increasing. Day to day, you're going to have your challenges. You're going to have your roller coaster ride. That's what makes it exciting, but you're going to be better at the end than you are at the beginning. See, the problem is here that consistency, and all of you that were former athletes, you'll understand this. Consistency isn't flashy, and it doesn't get much recognition. Oh, recognition. In other words, consistency is not the show muscles of Christianity. What are the show muscles, Pastor Jake? Pecs, biceps, tris, and abs. It's like the legs of Christianity, chicken leg over here. Skip leg day every opportunity that he could. See, consistency is like leg day. You don't like leg day, but it's good for you. Because otherwise, you look like big truck, small tires. Right? You don't want to be a big truck with small tires. But sometimes it's like people just wear the big baggy pants so they can show off the show muscles. But you don't want to just have show muscles. It's important to have all the muscles. And the muscles that matter are formed in this thing called consistency. Consistency is important, but it's like a swear word to most Christians. Consistency. It's important that we stay consistent. This guy named E. James Ron says this. He says, success is neither magical nor mysterious. Success is the natural consequence of consistently applying basic fundamentals. You know what's not flashy? Reading your Bible. Not flashy. Especially when nobody's watching. You know what isn't flashy? Praying when nobody hears. You know what's not flashy? Coming to church every Sunday. You know what's not flashy? Serving other people. You know what's flashy? Not standing up here and preaching with a microphone, but preaching with your life. You see, I'm not standing up here preaching because I need your approval. I could preach to a brick wall and preach the same sermon just as good. I'm preaching because the Bible says to do it. In fact, it calls it the foolishness of preaching. Thank you very much, God, for describing my job as foolish. I appreciate that. But you know what? It's okay. Because if it gets into our heart and it produces good fruit, yes. I love good fruit. It's a good thing. You see, we got to take a lesson from Dory from Finding Nemo, right? You got to just keep swimming. You just got to keep swimming. When you don't know where you're going, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. You got to learn that. See, Disney movies do have a something valuable in them. I don't know what it is, but at least keep swimming. You got to learn how to just keep swimming. Consistency is vitally important. The Bible says it this way, lest we get too far off track. The Bible says it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. In other words, if we don't get inconsistent. If we don't stop the right thing of doing. See, whenever I was playing sports, and I played sports for a long time, I didn't necessarily like going to practice. I didn't like wind sprints. For those of you that went to Kamehameha schools, I didn't like running Kekuhaupio stairs. For those of you that have never had the pleasure, you should go. I didn't like running them stairs, nor Snake Road, nor to the front gate and to the back gate and everywhere in between the gates. I didn't enjoy that, not one bit. But you know what I did like? Winning. I liked the steak and lobster dinner at the president's house every time we won a state championship, which was often, yearly. I don't like the practice. I don't like the consistency, but I like winning. How many of you like winning? For those of you that didn't put your hand up, I'm playing against you at the kickball thing on Tuesday because you don't mind losing. I mind losing. Winning is not everything. It's the only thing. It's not how you play the game. It's whether you win or lose that matters. I'm just kidding. I really am a good sport. But I'm very competitive. I like to win. And I prepare myself to win. Can I tell you this, Christian? The way that you prepare yourself to win in the Christian life is this thing called consistency. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Permanent. And the way that you practice is the way that you're going to play. And the way that you play is going to matter as to whether or not you win or lose. I want you to win in your life. I want you to be positioned for miracles in your life. And the way that you do that is very simply this: consistency. What is that old song? Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Let me give you one last thing. I'm going to land this plane. One last thing. Abraham's life story found in the Bible's Hall of Faith, by the way, that's like Hebrews 11, found in the Hall of Faith is because he chose change. Do you realize, I'm going to pause real quick before I give you the last thing. Abraham could have said, no, thank you. He could have said, I appreciate the offer, but I'm going to stay here with everything that I'm familiar with my family, with my country, with my tribe, everything. I'm going to stay right here. The blind guy could have said, no, thank you, Jesus. I'd rather not be blind and tired. I think I'll stay here and be blind. And he could have chosen that. I think that the children of Israel could have just stayed in the wilderness and they'd still be wandering around there today. But finally they said, yeah, we'll go in. We'll do it. We'll do the thing, God. You see, I want to challenge you today that the place of change and the place of decision is upon you so that you can have miracles. Abraham is still affecting this world today, whether you realize it or not, because he chose to step out. Today, I'm challenging you that wherever you've been, if you're one of them people that like to stay in that place and never move, get out. Get out of Dodge. Run as quickly as you can. For those of you that are not good at consistency, you're just a jackrabbit jumping around. Boing, 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 boing. Ooh, what else is new? What else is new? I got to do something different. I've been doing this for 2 days. I got to try something different. You know, I've been working out for 2 days. Why doesn't it look like it? What the heck? It's important to have consistency. And it may be the hardest thing that you will ever do. But can I tell you that consistency will produce good fruit? I challenge you, if you're one of those boing, 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 boing people around hopping from this, that, the other thing. Oh, I'm not growing in this church. I'm not growing. Look. Stay the course, stay planted, grow some roots, people. Grow some roots so that you can grow some fruits. Here's the one thing I want you to remember. When God speaks, do not hesitate to move immediately and then consistently. Your miracle starts with change. I want to end with this one quick story. You know, my grandfather, and this is no disparaging to him, it's just the story. Growing up, I saw him smoke throughout my entire childhood growing up. Saw him smoke. So no slam on smoking, whatever. But I saw him smoke. I also saw him quit about 100 times. But you know, quitting is a great thing. It is an amazing, immediate decision. But consistency helps you to stay quit. See, I would see him make a decision and then go right back to it. The Bible calls it this, that it's like a dog returning to its vomit. The very thing that made this dog sick to throw up and puke is the very thing he's like, no, maybe it wasn't that bad. Let me try that again. There's still some big pieces in there or whatever, you know? Oh, Pastor Jake, you're disgusting. Hey, I'm a boy. Leave me alone. Look. It's not just a decision, because we have to make that decision. That's the point of change, is a decision. But consistency is the thing that gets us to our destination. We have to make a decision and consistently walk it out. How long do you walk it out? That's a great question. I'm so glad that you asked. Until you get there. That's how long you walk it out. Well, how long more? Until we get there. How long more? Until we get there. It doesn't matter the journey. Just keep on going and be consistent, and you will arrive at the destination where God is calling you to. Amen? Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you that even in the midst of the fire alarms and the craziness and all those things, and in the calendar that is about to flip its page from one decade to another, that I pray, God, that we wouldn't just experience a change of a page, that we wouldn't just experience a change of a decade, that we wouldn't just experience a change of a momentary decision, but that we would experience lasting change in consistency in walking with you. God, I pray that as we change, that miracles would happen. I thank you, God, that we would not be the obstacle to our own miracle by staying put. God, I pray that we would be so adamant about following after your voice that we would step out even at the expense of comfort and security, to step into the security of your Spirit. We know that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. We know that your plans for us are good and not for evil. We know that in you is good and there is no evil at all. There's no darkness in you at all. So God, we can trust you. And I hope, Lord God, that I can resonate the thing that those in the Bible said, that even if you slay me, yet will I trust in you. God, help our trust to come up to a new level so that we can walk with you in everything that we do. Let change come. Let miracles come in 2020. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you welcome Pastor Jolie to close us today?
Wow, that was a phenomenal word. Thank you, Pastor Jake. One of the things that Pastor Jake mentioned in his message was in the notes. It says, God's will is always going to take us into uncomfortable, unsafe places. And there's that scripture that he referenced, that eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And as I was just meditating on that and allowing the Spirit to speak to me, I said, wow, I look back at where I was before, like go back 5 years, go back 10 years, and look at where God has placed me now. And through my trusting in him and through my believing that what he said about me was true, my life today is very different than it was 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago. But it's because of what God knew all along, and God saw my destiny, and he still sees my destiny and every single one of your destinies. He knows the beginning from the end. You know, Pastor Jake said that God is the beginning and the end. He's the start line and the finish line, and he knows everything in between for our lives. And so I pray that that encourages you, that for your own life, that you trust God, and especially just this being such a strategic time of another year starting. You know, some people are into doing New Year's resolutions, but can we just, instead of doing a New Year's resolution, maybe making a resolution to trust God and to have his vision for our lives and to hear what it is that he's saying to us. You know, this message that Pastor Jake preached went hand in hand with what Dre was preaching in her abundance message, and what she said about God placed the ability to fly in every bird. Well, most birds. I don't know. Some don't fly. Except poutine, ostrich, and penguins. But in the birds that do fly, he placed that ability inside of them without them having to go to school to learn it. You know, granted, of course, they receive encouragement from the mom to kick them out of the nest or whatever, but the ability to fly is in them, and in each and every single one of us is God's ability to accomplish the destiny that he can see and he knows, and he's created us with those abilities and the things inside, but we have to agree with him. And this message was such a great encouragement and a reminder that we really do. We need to have God's vision for our life. We need to be accepting of change, especially when God says this, no, this, yes. Go after the yes and stay away from the things that he doesn't put his hand on. Amen? Awesome. Well, we just have a couple closing announcements. First of all, thank you. If you're a guest here with us today, we thank you for coming and spending your Sunday morning with us. You're super, 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 uber important to us. And because of that, Pastor Jake and I would love to meet you personally, shake your hand, sit and talk with you if you have the time to stay. We have tables set up right over here, and we have some wonderful women who are going to serve us. They would love to put some drinks and some goodies and snacks into your hands before you leave. And for everyone everybody else, you are also uber, uber, uber super important to us. And we love you just as much. And so there's food to fellowship in the back that's ready for the taking. I know a lot of people have brought and made some yummy goodies to share. And so we thank you. If you brought something to share, please stay, hang out, and fellowship with one another. As I had mentioned, the Kaheles have a new baby, and with a new baby comes a lot of work, and we just wanted to provide the opportunity, if you have it in your heart, to give to them and to support them in this time. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. If you would like to provide a meal for them, they would love to accept that and would accept it happily. So see the Welcome Center for that sign-up sheet. We have a few more sign-up sheets. Another one is for our New Year's Park Day. So New Year's Day, January 1st, will be at Wynnewood District Park at 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. It's a family park day, so the entire family can come, small kids, big kids, everything in between. Let's play together. Let's have fun together and ring in the new year. So sign up for that, because we want to know how many people are coming, because we are providing drinks and sandwiches, and it is a potluck, so you can bring something to share. Also, the Compass Course class sign up. The Compass Course begins next week, Sunday. It's right here. It starts at 8 a.m., and Pastor Stuart will be teaching that. So please sign up at the Welcome Center so we can prepare enough of our booklets for you and make sure to save your space. And then last one, I promise, today is your time to sign up for the Connect Groups happening next session. So starting January 5th, which I believe, is that next Sunday? That is next Sunday. Yeah. Starting January 5th is we're going to start our next or first session of 2020 with our Connect Groups. And so see the Welcome Center as well for that. All of the sign-up sheets for every Connect Group is there. If you already are part of a group, you have priority and your space is reserved with your current group. But if you don't have a Connect Group or you'd like to try a different Connect Group, feel free to visit the Welcome Center and they'll help you to find out how you can do that. There are new Connect Groups, so make sure you don't leave here today before you sign up, and we can start off 2020 being connected to one another. Amen? Amen. We love you guys. We're so happy that you're here, and we look forward to spending time with you during fellowship time. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week. We'll see you right back here next week, Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for prayer. We're going to pray together in the new year. All right? We'll see you guys soon. Love you.